I was rather excited to see this new Bible on the table, on the book table, brought from our brother Mr. Pugh's bookstore. And, of course, the New Testament has been out for quite some time, but the Old Testament, I hadn't seen it until it came here, and it looks like a ponderous book, doesn't it? But it's an excellent thing. The Old Testament is out now, and it's complete. The New American Standard Bible. And I was looking through it, and I am not a Hebrew or Greek scholar at all. But I have checked out a lot of translations, and I have found a great deal of delight and satisfaction in using the New Testament. It updates the Old American Standard Version of 1901, which is unobtainable now. I think. I don't think you can get it, can you? You can still get the... Yeah, you can... the old 1901 American Standard of 1901. And this updates that, and now it's available in the entire Bible. Very excellent. There are a few copies there, I notice. I thought we'd look at a verse in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. Just a brief paragraph in the 20th chapter of the Gospel by John. John chapter 20, verse 19. May I suggest that we read in unison verses 19 to 23. 19 to 23 of John's Gospel chapter 20. Have you found it? Let's read it together. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. God bless his word. I've read this passage this morning chiefly because of the fact that I believe that someone put this in as a question the other day. The question concerned, of course, the significance of verses 22 and 23. And I do not believe we got around to answering it. And as a matter of fact, I think somewhere along the line the question was lost in the shuffle. I don't think we still have it, but I remember someone wrote it, and this was the essence of the question. When our Lord breathed on those disciples in the upper room, did they actually receive the Holy Spirit then? If so, what about the infusion of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, sometime later? Now, this is a common question. We've all asked it. Did they actually receive the Spirit on that Easter Sunday evening? If so, did they receive the Spirit of God again 50 days, nearly 2 months later at Pentecost? How are we to understand this? Well, let me anticipate, lest I should forget a little later on. Personally, I do not think that they actually received the Holy Spirit in the upper room that night. I believe they actually, experientially, received the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost in the upper room in Jerusalem. I do believe that our Lord here was engaging in a symbolic act, anticipating Pentecost. Now, I base that on the fact that twice in connection with the resurrection ministry of our Lord, he distinctly told the disciples not to depart from Jerusalem until they be clothed with power from on high. Luke chapter 24. And Acts chapter 1, he reinforced that. And he said, wait for the promise of the Father. I do think that our Lord in that upper room, as recorded here in John 20, was taking his place as the head of the new creation and anticipating the actual receiving of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost a little later. However, you may disagree with that conclusion, and I'd be happy to discuss it with you privately afterward if you have any other thoughts. That's one of the delights of a conference like this. We share one another. None of us has a corner on the truth. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. And you have taught me some things, and I hope I've imparted a few things to you. And as we trade one with another, men and women, and converse one with another, our spiritual lives and knowledge become enriched. Now, going back to this delightful story, I wonder if we can recapture something of the setting of it. When, or rather where, did this experience take place? Well, the answer is in Jerusalem. When was this appearance of the Lord? It was Easter Sunday evening. And who was involved in this experience? Well, let's see. The 11, Judas, of course, had gone out on his suicide mission, and a crowd of disciples, both men and women. Now, let me emphasize that. There was a large mixed company of men and women gathered together on this occasion. The reason I emphasize it is that the Church of Rome teaches that only apostles were present. And therefore, it's only apostles that can forgive and retain sins, whatever that may mean. They insist that it was only the apostolate gathered in that upper room, upon whom Jesus breathed, and who were thus equipped to go and forgive and retain sins. And because they say that their clergy, the clergy of the Roman Catholic Church, are the successors of the apostles, therefore, it is only their clergy and hierarchy who are thus equipped and authorized to give and retain absolution. I hope you don't believe that rot. It is absolutely false, as much of the doctrine of the Church of Rome runs counter to New Testament Christianity. This is one of them. If you'll turn back to Luke chapter 24 for a moment, you'll see, I think, some proof of what I say. Luke's Gospel chapter 24 and verse 33. And I'm not going to labor the point, but I do want to communicate it to you. Luke 24:33, and they who, well, the two on the way to Emmaus, rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. You know the setting, don't you? Jesus had revealed himself to them in their home that evening at the supper table at Emmaus, 6-7 miles from Jerusalem. All right, in their excitement and fervor, Luke 24:33, it says they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and, now watch it, found the 11 gathered together. What's the rest of it? And those who were with them. So this, it seems to me, dynamites the whole Roman dogma. The 11 were there, sure, but them that were with them. Who else was there? Well, you named them. There was a large company of the Lord's lovers, the Lord's followers. Now, let's reconstruct the story. At the time of Gethsemane and the cross, all of his disciples had what? Forsaken him and fled. They had gone underground. The whole bunch of them had gone underground in their terror and shock. But on the first day of the week, on that Lord's Day, there had been a strange rash of rumors in circulation. Something amazing had happened. Why, the two on the way to Emmaus reflect that. You remember what they said to the stranger who walked with him? Yea, and certain of our women went to the sepulchre this morning. And they found not his body. And they came back and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels when he was alive. Now, these stories were in circulation all day on that Easter Sunday. And I believe that it was that, the story that possibly, somehow, somewhere along the line, that their master had come back from the grave. It was that that brought them together in the evening hour. They screwed up their courage. And they came out of their hiding place. And they dared to meet in that room. What room? Probably the same upper room where the Lord had met with them the night before he died. Probably the same upper room. It became the rendezvous of the brethren. And they came together in the evening hour. And they came to discuss and share together in these stories. Now, I wonder who'd be there. Well, the 11 were there. Says so. All right, that takes care of them. I suggest that blind Bartimaeus was there. I suggest Nicodemus was there. I think Joseph of Arimathea was there. I think probably Zacchaeus was there. Certainly Mary Magdalene was there. And the other Mary that had stood at the cross were there. And the women that had followed him from Galilee were probably there. And you name them. Your brethren and sisters. My brethren and sisters. These dear friends that had associated themselves with the Lord Jesus while he was here. They got together in that upper room. I don't know how many were there. On the day of Pentecost, there were about 120. It was a large upper room. And there they were, and they were excitedly discussing this. I can imagine Mary getting up and saying, "Brethren, I was out to the tomb this morning. And I and some of my friends here, some of these other girls, we were out to the tomb this morning. We took the spices to anoint him. We found the stone rolled away. We found a vision of angels. We didn't find the body at all. And these angels came to us and said that he was alive." And some brother said, "Sit down, sister. You're out." That's nonsense. And then someone else got up. And the two on the way to Emmaus got up. Man and wife team. And they said, "Brethren, Mary's right. He walked with us tonight. He walked with us this evening for 6-7 miles. And he gave us the greatest Bible reading you ever heard of in your life. And we invited him in for supper. And when we were eating supper, he took bread. And, you know, we saw the prints of the nails in his hands as he broke the bread. And he vanished out of our sight. He is risen from the dead. Mary is right." And then someone else says, "I don't believe a word of it. I just don't believe it." And they were discussing this, and this thing was being seesawed back and forth, and there was a great deal of excitement in that upper room. Now, that's the background that we have in the gospel story. They met together, and they were talking and discussing the pros and cons of these strange stories. And as they were talking, perhaps all talking together, I don't know, suddenly, there was a presence, and a someone appeared in their midst. Doors were closed. Windows were barred. It says the doors were shut where they were gathered together. And I suppose they posted a guard at every door and window. Why? They were scared, and who wouldn't be? Their master had been liquidated, and they figured they were the next on the list. The Roman authorities might be there to arrest the whole bunch of them and put them on crosses as well. And so they posted a guard, and they were behind shut doors. It took some sand, my friends, moral grit, to come together that evening. It really did. And then, in the midst, the Lord himself appeared. Jesus himself stood, the doors being shut, then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now, did you notice in the paragraph we read in John chapter 20, there are two bequests of peace. This is very simple, but did it escape you as you read it? Is your Bible open to John 20? Look at verse 19, the last part of verse 19. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And then, in verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Now look, something very simple for our hearts this morning. There's a twofold peace that he bestowed upon them. There was a peace in connection with a backward look. Are you following me? Second, there's a peace in connection with a forward look. There's a peace for yesterday. There's a peace for tomorrow. Now you say, I don't follow what you're saying. Well, look at it again, and it'll become clear. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he did what? He did this. And he showed them not only his hands, but his side. You get the force of that. What was the Lord saying? He was saying, brethren, there can be no peace for you or anyone else apart from what? These wounds. Here is a peace for the past. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. And in Luke's gospel, it says he showed them his what? What else? His feet, right? Go back to Luke chapter 24 quickly for a moment, will you? 24th of Luke, you have to tie them together. Luke's gospel chapter 24, verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. They were terrified. They were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, why? And why? Twice. He asks why in verse 38. In other words, didn't I tell you I was going to rise? Didn't I tell you seven times over before the cross I was going to rise again the third day? Have you forgotten? Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. Now in John's gospel it says he showed them his hands and his side. Put them together and you got it. He showed them his hands. He showed them his feet. He showed them his side. Why didn't he show them his shoulders? Or his legs or something? Simply because these were the parts of his anatomy that had been pierced, wounded, by the nail and by the sword that pierced his side. In other words, I gather, beloved, that what he is saying here in John chapter 20 is, peace be unto you, and this peace is based on these wounds. Am I right? There can be no peace for you or me or anybody else apart from that cross. It's that that settles the sin question and gives us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder that they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It was the wounds that identified him. It will be the wounds that will identify him up there and evoke our highest outburst of praise. When we see his wounded hands, feet, and side, we will react exactly the same as they react in the upper room. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. That suggests worship, praise, adoration. We have peace this morning at the cost of his wound. Okay? There's something more in the text. Something more in the text. And what is that? Not only is there a peace for yesterday, but there's a peace for tomorrow. Now then, get the force of this. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now get it. He's not looking backward. He's looking onward, right? What's he saying? As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. In other words, he said, if I may paraphrase it, the Lord Jesus said, I came forth to represent the Father. People have looked on me and have seen the Father. Now, I'm going away. But I'm going to leave you here. And you're going to be left here to represent me. Just as men looked on me and saw the Father, they're going to look on you and see me. Just as I was my Father's representative, now you're going to be my representative. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. See, folks, that was a gigantic order. Had I been there, I'd have said, but Lord, look, you don't seem to know how downright weak we are. You've got the wrong folks. Did you hear us arguing a little while ago? We didn't even believe you were alive. And Lord, we let you down badly 3 days ago. We all went underground. Just count us out for ending in the future. We just can't, we just can't take on a job like that. We can't represent you, Lord. We're just too weak. We're too ignorant. We're too scared. We're just a bunch of cowards. We could never do it. And the Lord says, I know you can't. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you some equipment from heaven. And when this gift from heaven comes, it'll make all the difference in the world. And in that upper room, when he said, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you, then he engaged in this significant work. He breathed on them. You know, I often think of that. He must have been close to them. I can't breathe on you people from up here on this platform. You're too far away from me. He breathed on them. He must have been very close to them. He breathed on them. And he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, what do you mean by that? There are only three passages in the Bible that I know of where the Lord breathed, or God breathed. The first one, come on. First one, where? Creation, Genesis 2. Exactly. He formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then he what? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became something he never was before. And man sprang into being, vitalized by the very breath of God. God never did that to an animal. He did that to a man. He communicated life to him, and man became a living soul. All right. In the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, you have another breathing, which is future. And that's the Valley of Dry Bones. Read it for yourself. I won't go back to it. You know the Valley of Dry Bones? There's the whole house of Israel. First of all, bones scattered, and then bones together. And they stood up, and they stood up, but there's no life in them, it says. I believe that's what Israel is today. I read the bones have come together, but there's no life in them. And the next thing, prophesy, preacher, prophesy to the wind. And the wind came, and the breath of God came into them, and they stood up a vitalized, exceeding great army. That's what they'll be tomorrow. The third reference is here. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, I believe that the Old Testament saints were born of God. I don't know what you believe, but I believe they were born of God. He that practices righteousness is born of him. Abraham was born of God. They had the new birth. They had the new nature. But the Holy Spirit of God is the power of the new nature. Do you get it? Every believer has the new life. He wouldn't be a child of God if he didn't. But the Holy Spirit is the power of the new life. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to communicate to you my Holy Spirit. And he will give you the capacity to represent me adequately. And I want you to go out and administer my redemption. Now, what does this mean? Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Christian friends, I do not believe for one moment that this was the prerogative of some particular class called the clergy, whether it's Roman Catholic or Protestant. Not at all. This is the prerogative of every child of God who possesses the Holy Spirit. You and I can go out as administrators, as it were, of our Lord's redemption. And you and I can say to a man, listen, if you bow in repentance and receive my Savior, I can guarantee to you that your sins are forgiven. If you reject Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and reject His cross, your sins are bound upon you and are going to haunt you in hell. Your sins are retained. I don't do that on my own authority. I do it as His representative. His representative. I park my car in a forbidden zone. I come back out of the store and I see a man in a uniform putting a ticket on my car. Windshield, and I say, hey, mister, take that thing off. That doesn't have to be your car. That's my car. The man would say, you violated the law. Well, what business is it of yours? That officer doesn't put that ticket on my car on his own authority. He puts it on the car as representing the law. So it's the law that's fining me. It's not this man whom I've never seen before. He does it in a representative capacity. Savvy? Do you get it? So we go out as representing our Lord to administer His redemption and to promulgate His gospel and to be His representatives. You know, the world is very skeptical and unbelieving. The world sometimes says, in effect, to the Christians, you Christians make me sick. Hard to take. You Christians make me tired. You talk about God, and you sing about God, and you're always talking about God and Christ. Hey, fella, let me see this Jesus Christ you talk about. Let me see this God you're always talking and singing about. I want to see this God. I think, friends, that's an adequate challenge. I think we should be prepared to accept that. And I think I should be prepared to say this. Listen, you old scoffer, you old unbeliever, you want to see Jesus Christ? Yeah, I do. All right. Do you know that lady that lives just a few doors from you down the street? You watch her, you'll see Jesus Christ. You know that fellow that works with you in that shop? You want to see God? You watch his life. You'll see God. That Christian. We can't always say that. But that's what the Lord meant. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. You're to be my representative. So that people will look on you and see me. You can't do it in your own power. For this, you need the supernatural enablement of the Holy Spirit. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But better, a better translation, check them all out, is this, not walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, so that he will live the life of Christ within you and me, and beget his character. I used to think that Galatians 5 spoke of the fruit of the Christian life, the fruit of his love, joy, peace, and so on. One day it dawned on me what I should have known before. It's not the fruit of the Christian at all. It's the fruit of what? Who? The Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. So it's only the product of the divine Spirit in and through us that reproduces Christ in our lives. So, we have a peace for yesterday. We look back to the cross, the wounds, and we have peace. But we have a peace for tomorrow as we go away from this Bible conference back to the old humdrum, back to the old routine. The Spirit of God dwells within us to keep us fresh and to enable us to effectively carry on his ministry as his ambassadors. But it's 5 minutes to eight. You hungry? Well, it's a great story. Let's rise and we'll pray together.